studying the book of Romans on Sunday mornings, and so if you would turn to Romans in your Bible, and specifically to Romans 8 and verse 28. Get a little bit of the context, I'd like to back up to verse 18. We'll begin reading there and then reading down through verse 30. Romans 8 and beginning at verse 18. Paul writes, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Predestined He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray and ask for God's grace in enabling us to understand His word this morning. Father, again in this service, we turn to You in prayer and we ask for Your grace and mercy. We pray that You would open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things in Your law. You have told us that through the unfolding of Your word that You will give light to Your people. Help us as we think about this one verse among many others, among many other words that You have spoken to us in Your word. We pray that You would give us a true grasp, an understanding and an appreciation for this one truth that we find here. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Romans 8:28 is for many people a favorite Bible verse. The truth that is expressed here has been a great comfort for God's people for hundreds of years. One simple sentence that really summarizes so much of what we believe about who God is. And for many of us here at Church Creek Presbyterian, we have found this to be a true resting place when we find ourselves faced with life's perplexities. Shame over past mistakes, failures, the ongoing struggle with sin, the present suffering. And yet, in the midst of all of that, here's Paul's faith. Here is our faith. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. This is what God wants us to know this morning. Such a simple statement, one sentence, one truth. It would be hard to mess this up, but I will try. All I really want to do is just read through the verse, and we'll make seven observations this morning on Romans 8:28. Number one, obvious thing that strikes us as we read this verse is that God is at work. God is doing something. And we know that in all things God works. Things don't just happen. Your life, my life, is not out of control. Our life is not like a car out on I-26 where the driver has fallen asleep and the car is just barreling along. It's not like an airliner in which there's no pilot in the cockpit. Somebody's in control. That's the message of Romans 8:28. Someone is in control. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. It's not just luck, coincidence, chance, circumstance, the roll of the dice, or stuff just happens. Stuff doesn't just happen. Things don't just happen. They don't just happen to work together. They don't work together for good all by themselves. It is God who is at work. God is behind the wheel. God is at the controls. Second observation. God is working. God is at work. He is causing things to work. God is working things out. He's presently active in my life and in your life. John Stott, in his commentary on Romans, says he is ceaselessly, energetically, and purposefully active on our behalf. It's not that God just gets things started, puts us to work, sends us out to do something on our own. God stays in touch with us every inch along the way. It's not just that God starts a good work, He points us in the right direction, and then only when we mess things up will He jump in. Constantly His hand is upon us. It's not just on Sundays when you're in church doing what you're supposed to be doing, listening to Him. His hand is always on us. And He never takes it off. God is alive. He is active, working with us and in us. Philippians chapter 2. Familiar words, verses 12 and 13. Paul writes, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and with trembling. For It is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose. God is at work. God is working, constantly active, alive and active, presently, constantly working with us and in us. Third observation. God is working for my good. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him. That's not a misprint. Good. That's not a misprint. The struggle, this tedious struggle that I have with my remaining sin, the pain that I have to deal with, this present painful suffering, all the wrong, everything that's going wrong in my life, the disappointments, the crushed hope. Good? One of the reasons that some people doubt, come to doubt or question their salvation is they go through some experience and then they say, well, this doesn't feel good. This doesn't feel like something good is happening to me. This feels bad. This hurts. God must not love me. I must not be His child. God must have turned His back on me. He must have abandoned me. I mean, everybody knows that God's job is to make me happy. Give me what I want. Fill my days with fun. Work out all of the kinks when I have problems. Make things happen for me. But this that I'm going through doesn't feel good. Is this not a misprint in the Bible that God is working things for good? You know, you think if someone were to put a knife to your body and cut you, it would not feel good. It would not be fun. But a knife in the hands of a skilled surgeon who's removing a cancerous growth, you would say there's going to be a good outcome. Present suffering, present pain, but something good is going to be at the end of this. And what God takes us through might be painful and may hurt, may be hard to endure, may be hard to understand. But this is our faith, that God is working all things for our good. What God is doing is going to result in life and not death. You and I are not going to be disappointed in what God is doing. You and I are not going to miss out on God's best. You and I, we're going to love the outcome of this. When we get to the end, we're going to look at it all and we're going to say, this is amazing what God has done. We're going to be overwhelmed and astounded and amazed at what God has for us and what He has done through present suffering. That's why the book of Revelation is at the end of the Bible, is to tell you, give you a picture of that end. Just to read a couple of verses, but Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. We are not going to be disappointed in what God is doing in our lives. God will do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine. Fourth observation. God is working all things for my good. Again, look at your Bible. Make sure there's not a misprint there. How many things? All things. Not some, not most, not almost all, not just the good things, not just the easy things to endure. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Now, what does that include? It includes your sinful, shameful past. It's not excusing that, but God used your life in the past. I mean, Romans 8:1, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That verse would make absolutely no sense to you if you did not have some sense and memory of things that you did wrong in your past. You know, Paul thought about his past, and what was his conclusion? I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the worst. I persecuted the church. I put my hand to the death of Christians. Those who are forgiven much, love much, part of the all things that God works with, the life that we used to live, not approving it, not putting his stamp of approval on it, but even that God uses to bring some good about. What about the continuing struggle that we have with our moral obligations? Romans 8, 12 and 13. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. It's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. You know, why isn't it that God just makes us perfect when he saves us? Why doesn't he just take us to heaven as soon as we, you know, pray to receive Christ? You know, why is it that we are left to struggle with God is using, it's part of the all things. God's not approving of it, but he's using it to accomplish something in our lives. The present painful experience that we have of bad things happening to us. Romans 8:17. If we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Groaning. Verse 23, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship. We come to that awareness that the Holy Spirit is within us, that there's something that is not satisfied with living this life in a sinful, fallen world and the sin of our own nature rebelling. We only come to realize that when we struggle against it, and we find that the Holy Spirit is within us. God is using that. The weakness we experience in the Christian life, not even knowing what we need. In the same way, the Spirit helps in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for. The Swedish commentator on Romans, Anders Nygren, said, Thus, all that is negative in this life is seen to have a positive purpose in the execution of God's eternal plan. Everything that we think of as a negative force, God is using it for a positive purpose. All things work hand in hand, like one gear meshing into another. If you've ever looked at a skeleton watch or taken the back off of a mechanical pocket watch, or if you've demolished a German cuckoo clock and looked inside to see what's going on, what do you see? These gears that just seem to be going every direction, some fast, some slow. They're hitting against each other, and you're thinking, well, how in the world could this work? They're going in the opposite direction. Can't figure out why that one's there and why this one is here. Only the watchmaker could tell you what everything is doing and why it's there. But you look at it and think, well, how could this possibly work? Everything is working against something else. And then you flip it over. And you look at the dial, and what do you see? It's beautiful. This progress, consistency, the hour hand, the minute hand, the second hand, it's just working perfectly, and it's accomplishing a good purpose. It's telling you what time it is. In life, there is so much that is confusing, painful, that just seems that it has no purpose. You've asked the questions before. Why is this happening to me? Why did it have to happen today? You know, I've got an important appointment. You know, why is it happening now? Why couldn't this happen at some other time? What possible purpose could this hardship serve? This has got to be our faith. This is what we have to take our stand on every day. God is at work. God is working. He's working in my life for my good in all things. In this thing, whatever it is that I'm facing this morning that's right in my face, you know, God's working in this. It seems so random, meaningless, useless. I'm tired of it. And yet here's my faith. God is working in all things for my good. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Fifth observation. God is working for the good of those who love Him. Now, Paul is not saying here that only as we love Him that God will work everything out for our good. Paul's already addressed that in Romans 5, verse 8. God demonstrates His own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, while we were His enemies. He sent Christ to die for us. It's not only as we love Him that He will work good for us. Our loving Him is the evidence that we are called by Him, that He has loved us, that from all eternity He has set His love upon us, predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. But there's a limitation being set here. Those who hate God, those who push God out of their lives, who ignore His word, don't call upon Him. God works all things, but He works it for their condemnation. Psalm 146. It's a great psalm that speaks of God's goodness. Psalm 146, beginning at verse 6. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow. But he frustrates the ways of the wicked. There's a limitation that is set. God is working for the good of those who love him. Our love for God is simply the evidence that he has first loved us. And if he has loved us and he has sent his son into this world to die for us, we know that he's at work in our lives for good. Sixth observation. God is working out his purpose in my life. God is working his purpose. I mean, this is an amazing thing. I mean, the God of creation, the one who made heaven and earth, the God of all history, has called me to be a part of his plan. I'm part of God's purpose for this planet. And that's what the verse is saying. I have a part to play in God's plan for world history. I am called by God to be right where I am today to fill some essential purpose in his grand scheme for this world, the kingdom of Christ. I have been called according to his purpose. God has something for me to do. He created me. He saved me. Put me in this place at this moment as a man, as a husband, as a father, as a neighbor, as a pastor, and put me in this place at this moment in time to fulfill his purpose. To live in South Carolina at this point in history, in this heat, in this economic climate, and to be faced with these challenges. It's not an accident. It didn't just end up in Charleston, end up at this church, end up with this family. It's God's purpose. His purpose. And then finally, number 7. We go back to the beginning of the verse. Paul says, this we know. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Twice in Romans 8, Paul says there's something that we know. Verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And now in verse 28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, those who are called according to his purpose. We know that things around us are not right. Creation is groaning. I mean, creation, nature itself is groaning. There's this ongoing struggle that I have with sin, and then there's this present suffering. Things are not right. We know that. At the same time, Paul says that we know that God is working all things together for our good. And then right between these two we know statements, Paul says there's something we don't know. Verse 26. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know how we ought to pray. And so what Paul is telling us, what Romans 8:28 is telling us, even if we know that things are not right, get up some mornings and you just look at the world around you, you look at your own life, whatever. This is not right. Even if we know this is not right, creation is groaning. Things are just out of whack. And even if we don't know the answers, we don't know how to pray. We don't know what the answer is. We don't know what to ask. We do know that God is working all things for the good of those who love Him, for those who are called according to His purpose. Paul says, we know this. This is our faith. This is where we're going to take our stand. We know this. It is not a misprint in your Bible. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, those who are called according to His purpose. Let's pray.